The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus our Savior and our Liberator. We're going to begin this morning with a couple of jokes. Yeah, jokes. Did you hear the story about the fellow from New Jersey who decided that he was going to visit big churches across the country? He went first to San Francisco and went into a large cathedral there. And no sooner did he go through the doors into the narthex than he saw on the wall opposite him a gold-plated phone from which a sign hung that said, "Direct calls to God, $1,000 a minute." He was amazed. But as he crossed the country, the same thing happened again and again and again. A gold-plated phone in the narthex with a sign, "Direct calls to God, $1,000 a minute." In Dallas and Chicago and Spokane and Cleveland, everywhere was the same gold-plated phone and message. Finally, he came to Lancaster. He went into a big downtown church, which will remain nameless, and there was a regular phone on the wall, a regular phone, and a sign which read, "Direct calls to God, 10 cents a minute." So he was stunned, and he looked for the pastor, and when he found him, he was asking him, "What gives here?" And the pastor, with a big smile on his face, said, "That's simple. Here, it's a local call. This is God's country." Thanks for the laughter. But for those non-Lancaster Countyans, what about this one? The woman who traded a sausage for a seagull. And afterwards, she felt badly because she thought that her life had taken a turn for the worst. Now, why begin a sermon with corny jokes? And the reason for beginning this way is that we Christians can laugh. We can laugh at ourselves. We can laugh at so much in life. We can laugh because our lives are rooted in a deep joy in what God has done. A deep joy in what God is doing, and a deep joy in what God will do in the future. In our assigned psalm for this morning, Psalm 68, which we've not read because of time constraints, our Hebrew forebearers sang of this deep joy. Here's the way the psalmist put it. Sing to God. Sing praise to His name. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before Him. Now, why such joy for the psalmist and the Hebrews? Because God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and God led them across the desert of Sinai. There was joy because God lives powerfully in His creation. There was joy because God cares for His people. And the Hebrews, when they were at their best, they continued this joy in God through the coming centuries. Then, with the coming of Jesus, the picture expanded. With Jesus and His church, the Hebrew tree grew a giant limb which came out of it. In our gospel lesson for this morning, Jesus is praying and refers to the unity that He has with God, a unity of glory which was there before the world began, as much as that boggles our imagination. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, Jesus prayed. So here is God, now in the person of Jesus, expanding His visible work in the world from the Hebrew community into all of the communities around the globe. Here is God, now in the person of Jesus, showing humanity a way of life which goes beyond following the rules into a deep respect and love for all people. Here is God, now in the person of Jesus, showing us that there is a way through and beyond the sin and the evil and the death which we experience. Here is God, now in the person of a resurrected Jesus, showing us what life can be after we die. Incidentally, this is one of the big contrasts between Christianity and Islam. In the Muslim faith tradition, God is not active with His people in history. He created the world, and then He sent messages down through the prophets, through angels to the prophets. He sent them down. But in Judaism and Christianity, God is active in history and in the lives of people. So in Jesus, we experience God among us, the God who created all, the God to whom all will return, the God who is of a different dimension than us, is lovingly active in our dimension as well. So who cannot be joyful? Who cannot, with the psalmist, sing to God, sing praise to His name and rejoice in Him? Who cannot laugh and enjoy? Who cannot stand in wonder at what God has done, God is doing, and God will do? That's one theme running through our morning lessons. A second theme is that of facing into the dark side of humanity and existence. The Hebrews knew the dark side. They were enslaved in Egypt. And then later they were conquered. And they watched while Solomon's beloved temple was destroyed before them. They were carried off as captives into Babylon. And there by the rivers they wept. They knew what the dark side was. And Jesus knew what the dark side was. His prayer in our gospel lesson is said in the context of His waiting to be arrested and taken for crucifixion, the horrible death of crucifixion. I will remain in the world no longer, he prayed. I am coming to you, Holy Father. He had full knowledge of his coming arrest, trial, and terrible death. He had no illusions as to what the dark side of humanity and existence would bring. And the earlier Christians experienced this dark side also. Knowing that Jesus had gone through what he had gone through, they began to realize that they too would face the same. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, as you remember, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And he goes on from there to a long line of happenings on the dark side. In our lesson from 1 Peter this morning, written when persecution of Christians was widespread, the letter spoke of the dark side. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. And using that metaphor that we all know for evil, that famous passage, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Christians, and indeed all human beings over the centuries, have faced and lived with the dark side of life and existence. And ironically enough, the Church of Jesus, from time to time, has slipped into the dark side itself. We don't have to look backward to the Crusades when armies from Christian France went into the Middle East and killed thousands of Christians as well as Muslims. We don't have to look at the wars of Western Europe when Christian armies faced Christian armies and part of the church sponsored the tortures of the Inquisition. We don't need to look back. We can look into our own times. The slave trade across the Western world, including here in the United States, the use of the burning cross as a symbol of the Ku Klux Klan. The dark side of evil faces everyone and every group. Now, how do we fit these two themes together? On the one hand, there is this deep joy in God, this deep exhilaration over the presence and action of God among us. And on the other, there is the pain and the suffering and the humiliation of the wrongs of life. How do you fit those two together? For Christians, they fit together in this way. It's called the way of the cross. Because of our deep joy at God's presence and action among us, we face into the dark side. Because of the love of God at the center of life, which we have seen in Jesus and which we experience in His Spirit, we are emboldened to go toward and into the pain and suffering of humanity. Our calling is to be like the earliest Christians around the Mediterranean who, during the plagues, when there was no modern medicine and no social services, they went out into the streets and carried off and buried the dead from the plagues. They did it as acts of love, even though many of them died in the process. Why did Pastor Struby, serving as a chaplain in the Korean War, have men in battle die in his arms? Why did Pastor Kurz serve as an Air Force chaplain and then go through the ups and downs of parish ministry for nearly 40 years? It's called the way of the cross. Now, most of the time, what you and I do is not nearly so dramatic. The way of the cross is to be found whenever a husband and wife care for each other in spite of the frustrations and the health problems and the upsets of the other. The way of the cross is to be found in parents and families caring for children as they grow, and the children who care for each other. The way of the cross is to be found whenever we extend beyond our normal self-care and stretch to care for others in need, even though it costs us. We tend to think that only saints do the real suffering for the cross, the Mother Teresa's of life. But not so. There are 1,000 paths in this way, some more dramatic and some less so. The woman who gives a kidney so that another may live. The man who rescues a child from a burning house and dies. The person who intervenes in other problems and is abused for it. The one who picks up paper and garbage on the street as an act of self-care and is laughed at. What are you doing this for? And the list can go on and on. Whenever we extend beyond our normal self-care because of our faith and trust in God, whenever we stretch out to others in need because of God's loving presence, even though it costs us, there is the way of the cross. Another word for this is ministry. Now again, we've got our stereotypes. The ministers, we say, are the pastors and the deacons and those training to be full-time ministers. They're the real ministers. Wrong. Everyone who follows the way of the cross is a minister. We are a community of ministers. When we band together to feed the homeless, as we do every Sunday morning, and band together for those who have no place to sleep, we're a community of ministers then. When we support missionaries and medical help in Africa, as we're doing ministry. The professional ministers among us are here to enable us to do ministry in the world around us, to enable us to face into the dark side of the human condition. Thank God for them, but we dare not believe they're the only ministers around. Today, we're celebrating a variety of ministries, and if you were in the Fonder Smith Auditorium, you saw some of those ministries. A variety of ministries among us. So thank God that in spite of it all, we have been called to go through life with deep joy at the presence of God working among us. Thank God that in His Spirit we face into the dark side, knowing that God ultimately will transform our different existence into one total existence, God's new and revived creation. Thank God. Amen.